Hi, friends. Welcome to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart, and today I'm joined by Rachel. From chasing dreams on stage and in front of cameras to walking through choices she never thought she would make, to finally experiencing the freedom that only Jesus gives, Rachel's story is one you will not want to miss. Rachel, I am so excited to have you on the podcast. Many people don't know this, but when I was modeling in California, I was staying with a girl who I thought was my friend, but around midnight, she came back drunk and she kicked me out. But God had things in place for me ahead of time with Models for Christ. I was involved with them, and you were an angel to me. And I want to say this publicly, that I am so thankful for you. You were the hands and the feet of Jesus to me in my time of desperation. I had no place to go. I didn't have money to pay for, that's going to make me cry too, hotel. And I felt very alone, but God placed Christians in my path. And after, I think, a few stays, I ended up staying with you for several weeks. And you couldn't have been sweeter to me and more hospitable. And you were just a woman of grace in front of my eyes. And I want to say thank you so much.
Oh, you're welcome. No, I'm crying.
I appreciate you. And it's so funny. Several weeks ago, I was going to bed and I was woken up. God stirred me up to start this podcast. I had no clue what I was doing. And I still have no clue what I'm doing. But I wanted to be obedient to him and be the girl that does whatever he asked me to do, even if I don't feel equipped. And he brought you to my mind around 4 or 5 in the morning. And I knew I was supposed to reach out to you. And here we are, years later, I'm interviewing you and I'm so excited. Thank you for being willing to share your amazing story. I know it's going to touch many hearts.
Oh, thank you, Shannon. Thank you for having me.
Take us back to your childhood. What was your faith like growing up in Georgia? Were you raised in church?
I was 100% raised in church. My dad was a lay speaker. So it was like your fill-in pastor, part-time pastor, when someone would go on vacation, so to speak. And church was immersed in every aspect of our life. My grandfather was a pastor on my father's side. My great-grandfather was a pastor. And my dad, my grandfather, we called him Papa Martin. He actually had a church, not even 3 minutes down the road. And he would preach on Sundays. And so we were there every Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, prayer meetings. I went to Christian school for like 2 years of my life. And that's what radically changed my life. It makes me want to cry. Let me compose myself. A Vietnam vet came and he shared his testimony. And I was 10 years old.
Wow.
And this precious man, as far as his physicality, to look at him, he's in a wheelchair. His legs were blown off, either from a mine. He was burned 100%, severely scarred. And which is so beautiful, him being obedient to share his testimony. He came to our small Christian school and he shared about what he had gone through. And then when he had returned from the war and he knew that he had to see his wife and he is in the hospital and she used to come to see him. And as a 10-year-old little girl, it touched my heart because he told his wife, "I understand if you want to leave me." He said, "I get it. Look at me. I have nothing to give you." And he happened to have a mirror there. I don't know if she brought it or he had it, but she had him look at it. And she said, "Look at this mirror." And she said, "I fell in love with the man inside of you, not on your external." And they began to share his story about their marriage and how she walked by him. And as a little girl, I remember it touching me. And then he had an altar call when I accepted Christ. I physically felt like the presence of the Holy Spirit just wash over me. And I gave my life to Christ. So yes, I was raised in a Christian family. And I was brought to the Lord, led to the Lord from my beautiful parents, their faithfulness to Christ. To this day, they've been married 61 years. And yeah, still married and follow us for Christ.
Your story at 10 years old was kind of similar to mine when I was in elementary school. I had an encounter with him, and I can't really put it into words, but his presence surrounded me like a cloud. So when I read that about what happened to you when you were 10 years old, it was just really special, and I could relate to that. So you mentioned when you were younger, you wanted to be an anchorwoman. You love theater and dance and modeling. What drew you to those dreams?
I would say God gives us the scripture in the Bible that says God gives you the desires of your heart, and 100% he placed it there. Ever since I can remember, I used to watch CNN. I could see his face, the anchor man, and I would just go, that's who I want to be. I want to be an anchorman. That's what I wanted to do, to just share. And it was just part of me. I love to talk. My nickname growing up in my family was radio. And to this day, it is, my child would go, you talk too much. So I'm saying 100% God gave me that desire. And I used to watch old movies growing up, like the old black and whites. And that was just something I wanted to do. I found that to be exciting. I think God just put that creativity in me. And I believe modeling was a venue that would lead, I thought, into an anchor woman or into theater or television commercials. So
did you take acting classes? Did you think that this dream, this desire that you have would actually come to life?
I didn't take acting classes or anything until I moved to New York. And once I moved there, and I was a hustler, I was like, okay, if this is going to happen, I've got to make it happen. And so I began to take from Lee Strasberg's method to any kind of commercial acting. I hustled. Yeah, I was 100% immersed myself into that realm as far as trying to prepare myself.
What age did you move to New York?
I was 26 years old.
Wow.
When I moved to New York City. So I was later in the game for modeling, but luckily I always had a youthful appearance. And I was like a good 5 years younger. So it opened that door when I was with Wilhelmina and another agency there for theatrical and commercials. I look back when I went to one of the casting companies, they used to host commercial workshops and acting workshops. And I noticed they were going to have not a showcase, but when the representation, your agents would come in and they give you a script, you have to memorize it on the spot. So it would be maybe 15 minutes. You go in and you do your reading. And the agent, I can remember her name to this day, she goes, why then? H-E double hockey sticks, are you doing hosting? It was a hosting. And I said, no, I just really love it. She said, girl, you need to be in front of the camera. You need to be on commercials. You need to come into my office. And that is how it happened. That's how I got my first agent.
While you were in New York, so you were modeling and acting.
Right, modeling and acting, yeah. And my modeling agency actually came from my agency in Atlanta. They had a connection with Wilhelmina, and then that opened that door.
So what was it like moving from Georgia to New York? Did you start booking jobs immediately?
It wasn't immediately. I had to hustle. You have to hoof the streets. You have to go on castings. You could have 7 a day. And then what's the ratio? You may go on 20 and book one or even more. But I think growing up in the country on a farm in a small town, I just always had these dreams and aspirations. So mostly when you see it on television growing up. And I was like, that's what I want to do. That's what I'm going to do with my life. And I loved it. I found it exciting, invigorating, being in the city. And I mean, I 100% loved it. Loved living in New York City. Loved modeling. Loved acting. I just thought it was such a privilege. Yeah, even now, I'll look back and go, I relish every minute of it.
Were you dating or seeing anybody when you were in New York? Did you struggle with being alone or feeling lonely because your family was in a whole other state? What was that like for you?
There was someone that I dated while I was there the entirety of 5 years. And we lived together at the time. And that was an easy segue for me moving into New York because there was that having a partner with you. So there was that protection and security and having a doorman that helped.
Did you meet him in New York or you met him before you went to New York?
I actually met him on a hosting, well, appearance, I should say. We met through a mutual friend that lived in California. And she knew that I was going to New York to make an appearance. And she said, you have to meet this guy. He's an eligible bachelor. He's fabulous. One of my close friends that was British. And, oh, darling, she was like, you have to meet him. So we met. And I was just like, wow. His appearance took me away. And then when I actually got to know him, educated and well traveled and just a really amazing human being and grounded. And then we started dating after that.
And then what happened after that?
A series of things that led into that. But God really had put it on my heart. And over the years that I lived there, when I was on As the World Turns, I met two really strong Christians, Christine and Paul, and on set, and they invited me to a Bible study. So that kind of opened up the door for me to start going back to church. And you know how God does when you start getting the word poured over you in prayer. God just was like, I knew that situation wasn't glorifying God in that relationship. So what really was the, as I say, the straw that broke the camel's back was on 9/11. I was supposed to fly out that day and I booked a commercial, a crisis commercial in Paramus, New Jersey. And we're stuck outside of the city for a good 2 days and couldn't get back in. And I had a lot of time to really think. That was actually the second time that I had, how would you say it, skirted death. I was accosted at gunpoint when I lived in Atlanta. Completely different story, but God showed up and my life was spared. And then again, a second time, God spared my life. So when I finally came back into the city that about 2 days later, I knew, I was like, we need to get married. I told him, I said, we need to get married. What we're doing, this doesn't glorify God. He was Jewish and I was a part-time Christian, so to speak, trying to slowly get back. And God just weeded the path for me to, as I said, bump into Christians. And then unfortunately, because of our faiths conflicting, he was like, we can't get married. We're of a different faith. And so it crushed my heart. But I was like, okay, then it's time for us to separate, because I knew we'd end up back together because we really care for each other. So I made the journey to Los Angeles, talked with my agents. They brought me out. And that was a way to separate and just pour myself into finding God, who had started rekindling that desire to get to know him truly, know him in my heart. Not what your family had taught you or pastors or my personal experience with Christ. And that's what opened the door, that one experience or the second experience.
Wow. So you're out in California. What is life like for you now?
Oh, goodness. When I first came here to California, God was so sweet. He opened up the doors with agencies from theatrically and commercially to the modeling industry. And things were just moving and shaking. I was looking jobs. Things were happening. I was pressing into God. I got connected to Models for Christ, which was great because I knew two people in Los Angeles, only two. And I was like, oh, you feel so lost. You know, you're with the Thomas Guide back then. So you're having to yeah, things tab, Santa Monica, Hollywood, you know, venture to go in your castings. But it got really lonely. And luckily, I was connected through the church I went to in New York to a church in Pasadena and met a group of amazing friends. And that church led me to a church in Santa Monica that was closer. And that's when I met people through Models for Christ, which radically changed my life.
That's so true. And modeling, you definitely feel lonely. And it's great to meet people in the same industry as you. Photographers, makeup artists, stylists that all believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's so encouraging because you're like, oh, I thought I was the only one, but you're really not. And it's a great support system.
It's good too, because I had many jobs, as you know, that suggested nudity. Even one of the, I won't say the name of the client, but it was for a hair product. And when I'm on set, they cleared it the next day before I got on set. They're like, oh, by the way, you're going to have to be topless, but you'll be turned around and it'll just be the edge of your breast that's shaded. And I'm like, oh, I can't do that. I was leading a youth group then. I'm like, oh, I have an issue with this. So I remember calling the leaders of Models for Christ and going, hey, guys, can y'all pray with me? I don't know how to handle this. I don't want to lose the job because it was a great paying job. And you get a tear sheet, but I was like, as a believer, this is something I can't do. So they walked me through that and I communicated to the client and to my agency. So I luckily was able to keep the job and there was no suggested nudity, so to speak, even though it was darkened and it was artsy, but they worked with me, but it was prayerful. And so I was very lucky in those steps from modeling to theatrical jobs and to relationships and being able to walk this out. Not perfectly in my brokenness and my humanness, and just walk it out during those 25 years that I lived there. until I met my current husband. So it was vital to find that in California.
So you got married young. Did you meet him in LA, in California?
In Georgia.
In Georgia.
I met my first husband in Georgia. He was my optometrist. Actually, my optometrist was out for the day. And it was someone that was filling in, and that's how we met. But I was very young. I was 22 and young and very naive and not really well-traveled or grew up sheltered, but by loving beautiful parents. And so I did the typical Southern Belle trajectory is get married and start a family. But during the marriage, when you're that young and he was 15 years older, we were in different paths. Even though we were in Bible study, there wasn't like a connection as far as spiritually in our belief in Christ. Certain things happened that triggered our separation.
You mentioned that he encouraged you to model. Looking back, what do you think motivated you to say yes to opportunities you weren't at peace with?
I think a lack of immaturity, not only as a young woman in Christ, because now what I know as a woman, your husband is your covering and they protect you versus expose you. And with one of the particular with PEI, it was completely against our faith, but it was something he was encouraging. And I looked up to him. He was a physician, well-respected in the community. But I think just being young and immature and not yet establishing my voice, who I was as a Christian and my identity in Christ, led to making compromises.
What is PEI?
Playboy Enterprises and Company, yes.
So can you describe what the first Playboy photo shoot felt like? What was going on in the inside, even though it looked glamorous on the outside?
Oh my goodness, it was a torrential tornado on the inside.
And now I'm going to back it up. Can you tell me first how you started working with Playboy?
It was my husband. There was a photographer that he had met. I don't know if they were friends. I could tell you his name, but I won't, just to be respectful of the photographer. And my husband's like, hey, I found a photographer that you should have a test with. You should start to get back into modeling. And I was like, oh, okay, great. Who? So he told me. So we had the photographs taken. And then from that photographer, had a contact at Playboy. And he sent my pictures without me even knowing and said, you should really, I encourage you to have this girl come meet with you. She's a great look, et cetera. And then he there and called my husband. And then my husband said, hey, you should consider doing this. And my first response was, absolutely not. I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I was like, I would never do that. That's not how I was raised. My family would disprove. And he painted this elaborate picture that it was beautiful and a lovely thing, an art, a woman's body. And I think just over the next probably 6+ months, it was more of a persuasion and that this is beautiful. You should do it. It's art. And in respect, it wasn't glorifying God at all. So that's how that introduction happened. And then the first day on my set, because I think you asked that. Mm-hmm. It was inside. It's a whirlwind because I knew I shouldn't be there. The physicality, my palms are sweating, my heartbeat. I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? And the entire time I knew this, what I'm doing is not right. You know, morally, I was like, as far as my faith, I should not be here. But I think just the voices, the contradicting back and forth, and then I just continued through, unfortunately.
I can relate to that. On Top Model, we did a photo shoot for Wonder Bra, and I put it on and I felt so convicted, but they flew the male model out that I said I wanted to meet the entire show. And so I felt bad and I did it and I denied my conscience. Right. I knew I was not supposed to do this photo shoot and I did not care if I lost, but apparently I did because I did it anyway. And the Lord told me after I did it, he says, don't ever do this again. And I was like, I will not.
I didn't know that.
Yes. The underwear was very small. And I just remember they said, take off your robe. And I had an innocence to me when I saw it on TV. It definitely looked a lot different than what it felt like in the moment. I pretended to bite his ear. I didn't actually do it, but it does look like I did. But I'm in there in underwear, and the underwear was small. And I remember the camera was in front of me, and I'm backing up so they can't see behind me. I just cannot wait for it to be over. I completely relate to you in that aspect. My palms were sweaty. My heart's racing. I felt deeply convicted. And I did it anyway. but I'm thankful for God's grace and his mercy and that he forgave me.
It's interesting because I think understanding why we allow ourselves as women, young women, to allow compromise to come in. And that's when you go, looking back on what I've shared in my testimony with young girls or women, like the importance of knowing our identity in Christ, really being rooted in his word, which takes daily commitment. When there's so many distractions now in the world, that setting that clock early to have that quiet time with him, to really have that connection, right?
Yes, it's so important. And people don't understand, like, you get modeling, you've been in it, you understand they're always trying to get you to do something you don't want to do. A little compromise here, a little compromise there, and soon you're on a slippery slope and you become someone you never thought you would become. So for me, I had to set non-negotiables. And in my mind, I didn't care how much money I was offered or how much fame and fortune I could get. I knew I was not supposed to do it. And that helped keep me grounded in a way and focused, because you can lose yourself in the modeling industry if you're not careful, because like I said, people are always trying to get you changed. And the thing that shocked me, I'm sure you've heard this too, you're a model. This is something you're supposed to do. Well, I don't have to take off my clothes. I can still model. There's lots of other good, clean jobs that we can get. We don't have to do those. There's lots of other girls that will do those jobs. Just like if you're a CEO of a company, you don't have to lie and cheat and deceive. And still, you can be a CEO and be honorable and be a man or woman with integrity. So
I agree with you 100%.
I never understood that comment, but hey, I know we get each other. No, we get it. What was it like behind the scenes of being a playmate? Take us into that world, because I'm sure lots of women are curious, because it looks like the travel and the events and the attention. Mm-hmm. What was it like?
I mean, at first, since I was a small town girl and growing up in Georgia, and we went traveling to Tennessee, like the Great Smoky Mountains in Florida. We had a lovely life growing up. But that world presented to you on a platter just seems alluring and beautiful. You're like, oh my goodness, I get to fly to Africa. I get to go to London. I get to go, you name it, I went all over the world. Germany, Norway, New York. I could just keep on, Brazil. At first you think, this is fantastic. This is glamorous. This is wonderful. You get to travel, see the world. But you really do, another door is open and you start to see the dark side of it. From men or women that don't know Christ, obviously, and that are just being deceived. And you just see the flesh, as I would like to say, and that deception and that darkness, that depravity, if that's okay to say, in regard to the content, what this is about, the sexuality of women, and then just glorifying your body. Fortunately, in that realm, it doesn't glorify God. And then you just see, like I said, all the depravity that goes along with that, from comments from men to, and we're talking, they could be well-known actors or musicians or directors. The phone calls come in to the agencies, but you see really what's behind that and what's steering the udder, or the rudder, so to speak, not udder, that's a cow. the rudder, my Georgia roots is coming back. The rudder, it's sad, because as a woman, you're like, oh, you start to realize, like, this is just a trophy, or this is just more of a sexual thing, which the world glorifies, but God doesn't, because he says, honor your body and glorify it unto the Lord. And you don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Obviously, I did. And thank you, Jesus, for your grace. So you definitely see a dark world behind that. But I was shielded. A, I was married at the time. B, Hefner was married to Kimberly, and she was one of the kindest women. It was very strict at the mansion. They were not even allowed thong bathing suits. You were not allowed to. Parties were very strict. They had young children. Marston and Cooper were there. So they kept it very tight. There was not a lot of what you have seen on the reality TV shows. Well, I've heard, I've never watched it. There was no type of, how would you say it, crazy parties and anything going on. I never saw any of that.
That's surprising.
Yeah, so thank you, God. Thank you. I mean, I was protected, so I'm so glad in that respect.
What did it cost you personally in your marriage or faith or identity?
My relationship with my parents. Oh, yeah, just as a parent, you just go, wow. I knew I had to crush them, and it did. But I do see, again, God's grace and his love and forgiveness through how they have lived me and loved me. My marriage absolutely crumbled, my first marriage, because they're opening up a door that God didn't intend. We were both at different places in our life when I was first married, and that definitely caused it to disintegrate. And my faith, my goodness, lost my identity. And what small identity I had in Christ, I had lost that. And God's so gracious that he's actually given me identity through that testimony now to say, this is how he forgives you. This is his grace. This is his love. And look at the choice I made as a believer and as a woman. But yet Christ says, this is how I see you. What I done on the cross has covered you. I don't see your sins. I don't see that. But as the Father and Jesus sees me as pure bride and spotless, which is amazing. But it definitely caused the marriage to disintegrate, my relationship with my family and my identity and my faith in Christ. When I decided to come back to Christ and to follow him by his prompting.
Yeah. What was that moment like? What stirred you to make a turning point that you couldn't keep continuing down the path that you were going?
It was 100% God through promptings that through conviction. I just knew this is not where he wants me. And God made through a series of dreams that I had about my future and my life. I was supposed to fly out on 9/11, and I booked a commercial that day for Chrysler. And I'm like, wow, God, I could have been on one of those planes. And you spared my life for a second time. I was accosted at gunpoint I was 26. So, and the Holy Spirit showed up there again. And that's a whole nother, testimony. So you just go, okay, God, you're trying to get my attention and you've gotten it clearly. And so that's when I started to take some personal checks in my life. Okay, God, just speak. He just started speaking and showing me. And I sort of allowed myself to be open up to listen. And that's when I made that trajectory into the relationship with someone. We were of different faith. Moved to California because I knew, I think I shared with you, that I had to do that or we would end up together. And then during that time, I just 100% for 10 years just did my best to seek God through ministry and healing ministry and prayer through the community, through Models for Christ, different avenues, Love Works ministries called Healing Waters and the Love Works ministry teaching. And also I did an incredible book, a close friend of mine called Experiencing God. It was the first time I understood how to cultivate a spiritual ear to hear God through a series of scripture reading and quiet time and questions. It was like a 13-week series, may have been 26, but that radically changed. And I was able to actually understand through the word coming alive in my life and allowing God to speak to me and through when he would, not audibly, I had different people confirm. In prayer, it could be pastors, it could be other believers in Christ, but it was a beautiful thing to see that slowly grow as far as my walk with Christ and learning how to hear from him and just, step by step, day by day.
After leaving Playboy, you said that the shame and the guilt were heavy. How did God begin to heal your heart in those areas?
There was a dear friend of mine through Models for Christ took me, it's Neil T. Anderson, it was a workbook, and called Steps of Freedom. That was definitely, after experiencing God, I did the Neil T. Anderson book, and that started shedding light on renouncing sin and different areas spiritually. I allowed myself to open up. So during that time, I did three series of workbooks, the Neil T. Anderson book, the Love Works, 1 Corinthians 13 workbook, and then the Experiencing God, and a huge one, huge, Breaking Free by Beth Moore, radically changed my life. And then a series, I think I did like 7 or 8 of her studies. So as a Christian, that allowed major compromise. The enemy will just put those lies. You're not good enough. Will you do this? Or you really couldn't know God. Or just all, I could go on and on the lies that are fed in that web of shame and condemnation, which is so interesting because the enemy, he wants you to do a certain thing and go down this path of compromise. And when you're a Christian, but yet that very thing that he's trying to get glorified in your life, then he brings to shame you. And then I think the reality is when I started going through the steps of renouncing sin, understanding who I am in Christ, understanding his love, understanding his grace. You know, that it's right there. He was patient, 1 Corinthians 13. He was patient. He was kind. He was long-suffering. He bore all things. He endured all things. And love never fell. And it's true in my walk for the past 25 years now, when I gave my life back to Christ, I look back and I go, wow, how do you been so patient and loving through all the hiccups, through the poor decisions that I made, even as a believer, and when I gave my life back to Christ, that he's still there. Now, are there repercussions? Yes, there have been repercussions of that. But I just have to, when that voice comes in to say, you're not worthy, or to shame me, I mean, you shouldn't be here, or you're, look what you did. You don't have a right to be sharing your testimony, or you don't have. And I'm like, no, I do, because look what Jesus did for me. My brokenness doesn't disqualify me. But, you know, the scripture is, in his weakness, you were made strong. And that's, it's a platform for God to go, look what I've done. And look at the woman that you've become, makes me cry. Because of what he did for me. And how he just endured all this of me. And he just goes, you are my chosen one. I love you. You're precious in my sight. And it is just so beautiful. Because what, how he sees us is not how the world sees us, or how we see ourselves. He sees so much more of worth and value. It's enough for Christ to go to the cross for God. I could imagine sending my child for someone else's sins, but he did that. Once you're a parent, you get it. I mean, I'm such a different plane, like, oh my gosh, what he did for me. And then he knew before the creation of the world that I would make these choices, but yet he went ahead and did that for me. And it's just, it's beautiful. And it's day by day. You just have to get the word. I can hear Beth Moore. You got to write it down on 3 to 5 card. You've got to write scripture down and ask God to direct you, and he will. And you got to speak that over you, like audibly, and let that just cleanse you. There's the renewing of your mind. You know the scripture?
Yeah, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our church is called Be Renewed. It's all about that, because our minds, we have to replace the lies. So the lies of shame, you're not good enough. You're, you know, he'll label us and generalize.
Right, you're unworthy.
Yes, you're unworthy. You're a nobody. You're worthless.
Dirty, you're this.
Yes, I've gotten so many messages and emails from people after I shared my story, because they're dealing with crippling shame. Oh. And from their perspective, they don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. So I try to encourage them, there is one. You may have to fight for it. The shame didn't get released from me overnight. This has been a process, right? A few years. Most definitely, like you said, you hit all the points, reminding ourselves of who we are in Jesus Christ, that we're a daughter, a son of the Most High God. He's chosen us. We're his masterpiece. We're deeply loved. The thing that changed me after everything was in my head, but it didn't go to my heart, that he fully knows me and he fully loves me. He knows the worst about me, and he loves me the most. It's just like, it brings me to tears, because I'm like, he could have rejected me and he accepted me. He could have denied me and he said, come, I receive you. He could have condemned me and he gave his life for me. And I just want people to know his unfailing love for them. That's why this podcast started, because each one of us are tempted every day to get out of focus. But my goal in this is to get people, keep your eyes on Jesus. Because when you get out of focus, that's where problems arise. And that's where you can start doing things that you never thought you would do. Or you'll start with a few compromises, and then you're doing something you never thought you would do. Because I was one of them.
You get so desensitized.
Yes.
And then you just... The Holy Spirit is so sweet to put those promptings, whatever it may be, or place people in your life to question you, or to make you, prompt you to think, wait a minute, this is not what God's calling me to do. There's scripture while you were sharing, we're of a royal priesthood. Mm-hmm. We're called out of darkness into his glorious light. And then Isaiah 61:3, the one I love, I know you know this, it's, where are you? To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Like, I truly went through a mourning period of the choices I made. But he goes, to give them beauty for their ashes. Who does that? He gives you beauty for your ashes. the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we will be called trees of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that the Lord may be glorified. Isn't that beautiful?
So beautiful.
That we're literally of a royal priesthood. And then he gives us a beauty for our ashes. And then he'll give us joy for our mourning and praise instead of spirit of heaviness. And then we're going to be these amazing trees of righteousness planted by him so he can be glorified. Mm. And that goes back to in my brokenness, I'm not disqualified. But it gives him a platform to show in my weakness, he made strong. And I think that's key, is writing those scriptures and speaking it out over yourself when the enemy comes at you. I'm a daughter of the king. I am beautiful on his side. You know, just to quote scripture after scripture, God told me he gave me beauty for ashes. You just have to quote the truth over yourself over and over. And that's how you do it.
Amen.
And
then use the sword of the spirit. You're right on.
And getting in a community, it doesn't have to be a Models for Christ. It could be a Beth Moore study or a Kay Arthur study, or it could be a John Booker study, whatever study God called you to. I took a Hosea study and it blew my mind recently. That was powerful, that Hosea study. I was going to go through it again with a friend because it was so beautiful. I had it right here, but I must have put it away. That one was, highly recommend that one, that Hosea study. But then just, you know the story of Hosea, and he was like a pastor that was called basically to marry a prostitute. And then she just keeps going back to that lifestyle. And God just keeps having him forgive her. But in that, she begins to learn her beauty and her worth in his love, which is the same as Christ.
Amazing.
So I think that's key, is putting yourself in community. You've got to do the work. You have to make that choice. And then we're all a body. We're all working in parts to help. Some are called pastors. Some are prophecy. Some are teachers. Some is the gift of hospitality. I think it's key for the members of Christ. I think that's another thing that changed my heart, is serving was a key and instrumental. And if it's prayer, I was always called into the prayer groups, but that was in serving in youth groups that changed my life. Just being his hands and feet to others. It gets you off yourself and you get focused on other people.
Amen.
Right.
I mean, Jesus didn't come to be served, but he served and he gave his life as a ransom for many. He washed feet. So we can learn from the greatest servant of all. And he was king.
Right.
You made me think of a sweet memory, because when I used to stay with you, you would close your door and you would put on praise and worship music. And I could see you in my mind worshiping the Lord, because sometimes you would come out sweaty and you're like, oh, the Lord is so good. And I could feel the Holy Spirit oozing out of your pores, because you
really?
Would spend time in his, oh yes, you would spend time in his presence. And but I saw the fruit. I knew you had spent time with him. I knew you were his child, because I saw the fruit that you displayed. And it definitely reflected him. Yes. Most definitely.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you for reminding me of that.
It's amazing when you live with somebody and you took me in and you didn't even know me. I don't even know if I could do that. I was a stranger. I met you at church for a few minutes. You heard I needed a place to stay. I have a pullout couch in my living room. And I was like, wow, not many people would do that.
That's it all. It blesses my heart.
So you've been on the cover of Playboy and also on the cover of Today's Christian Woman. How does that contrast speak to the transformation God has done in your life?
Oh, my goodness. One is glorifying the world and the other is glorifying God. And that's that scripture, taking my ashes and turning them to beauty. Being in a relationship and leaving and that compromise, you see it. I see it walked out with how that life with PEI, how it didn't glorify God and it wasn't edifying, and a lot of brokenness in that, but yet being able to be on the front of Today's Christian Woman and going, look what he has done. And I mean, I can see different night and day when I see if I put them together. Wow, God, I just see the presence of the Lord. And I don't see the presence of the Lord in with that cover. And I can look at that, the lives, those two different separate lives that were lived, and go, okay, this is how he has transformed me, to give me the privilege to even be on the cover of Today's Christian Woman and to say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what my God's done. You know, the song by Brandon Lane, Daddy's DNA.
Yes, I love that song.
Right.
Music.
But if you listen to the lyrics, it that's what it literally talks about, the transformation of how we took the brokenness and the horrible decisions, but yet through it all, the marrow of Christ is, you know, because Christ, if you accept him in your heart, is flowing through you. And it just speaks of his grace day in and day out in his forgiveness. Obviously, we have to ask for it. We have to pray and get our knees and ask Christ to forgive us. But it just shows his consistency and that he will always show up for you if you just call out to him. So I think that in itself is like you have two different lives. And this life was not fruitful. And it was leading to a path of death. And then I had one that was leading to a life and joy of Christ. You know, not that it, like I said, not that it was perfect and the choices and steps I made, but in it, God was glorified. So does that answer your question?
It was amazing. I even thought now in today's world with girls doing OnlyFans that your testimony and your story will hopefully speak to them. What would you say as a word of advice to them? They're making money. They're trying to make ends meet. So they're doing OnlyFans. Yeah. Do you have anything that you spoke of, like one is death and one is life, but do you have anything else that may be a word of wisdom or word of encouragement to them? Because they feel stuck.
You know, at the end of the day, I've had one of my close friends pass away. And I just had a recent family member pass away. And if you live long enough, you see this happen. My husband's mother and father passed. And when we went to their home, you're literally just getting rid of everything. Anything that had attachment to them, their home, their belongings, jewelry, clothing, cars, you name it, picture frames. Same thing with my girlfriend. Everything just given away. And just her husband, good away. And I remember walking away from her home. And then when my husband's parents passed and he made the statement, it's like they never existed. And then it hits you and you go, really, what are we building all this for? Is it to acquire more stuff? Is it to have, I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a lovely home and, you know, things within your home. But if that is what I found my treasure in, or in the Christianese, where I am is my idol. If that's what I put above God, it's really not worth it because you're losing your soul. You're losing an eternity, a relationship with Christ for something that is literally going to burn up and go to dust. When you die, you can't take it with you. You can't take the house, the cars, the clothes, the jewelry. It's going to be left for someone else. So what are we building for? What are those precious people? What are they trying to attain and fulfill in their lives? Because it ultimately will not bring joy and glorification to God. But you've got to understand it. You've got to understand like God's love, God's beauty. And that's where you just go, God is faithful. He will speak to those people, I believe, because he did it for me, and draw them back into his heart, to his bosom. To go, I love you. You're worth more than those things. Those things are not going to bring you joy and happiness. Because it's not. Because it can be taken away like that.
Instantly.
It could instantly. You look at different people. It could be taken instantly. You look at Charlie Kirk's life. Instantly gone. He now has his beautiful wife and two children. Whatever side politically you stand on, whatever faith. This man was a father. He had a wife. He had two beautiful children. Or it could be children, unfortunately, that lose a life in a shooting or in a car. You just go, you can lose it in an instant. And it doesn't do these things, materialistic items, and bring you joy, maybe temporarily, but in the end, no. Because it doesn't bring that fulfillment in your heart. And that true connection of, I belong, I'm wanted, I'm seen, God calls me worthy. There's so many different variables that you can just kind of go into. So I think that my heart is for the women or men to just stop and go, I am basically selling myself and my body for things that aren't bringing me joy. It's bringing other people joy.
Right.
Right?
Right.
But in a very skewed way. Mm-hmm. So my heart would be, talk to God, because he wants to talk to you. Pray, ask him to help you and direct you if you choose not to be in this job or this employment any longer. Hey, God, help me.
Give me the strength.
And sometimes, yes. Yeah, because he will. I had everything taken away from me. I had nothing. Like the actor story where you're taken to bare minimum, you could barely pay bills, and you're just every paycheck. Did they get the admin job and babysat and cater? And I worked really hard and had everything pulled out from under me. But I just had to keep pressing in and believing that God had something for me down the road.
There's a peace that comes with that, though. When I slept in your on your couch, I even slept in the closet in Chicago. The girls let me stay there, and I just felt so bad. I was so thankful that they let me stay in their two-bedroom apartment, and I just felt like I was in the way. So I said, do you mind if I stay in this closet? And I barely fit a twin air mattress. So every morning when I woke up, my head would hit the clothes, but there was a peace, and I had contentment because I knew I was doing my best to keep my hands clean and to honor the Lord in modeling, even though sometimes I didn't have money and I didn't know where my next paycheck was going to come from, but he always provided for me. He would provide a sister in Christ that I could stay at their place. I always had food to eat. And so there's something about his peace. When I went to bed at night, I slept peacefully and I had a great night's sleep. And that can only come from him, because money can't buy peace, and money can't buy joy, and money can't buy contentment. Because you have a lot of people in, that have mansions. They're in Hollywood. They have all these things, but they're empty on the inside because they think achieving these different things will make them complete. But what they're searching for is truly Jesus, their creator.
Right. It is true. Very true. And in the end, we have a day that we're appointed that we're going to be born and that we're going to die. We can't take any of this with us.
No, and there has to be more to life than this. It's hard work. Right. Life is hard. There has to
be. It is hard.
Yes, there has to be. Yeah. As Christians, I don't care if you're a Christian or non-Christian, life is hard. There's trials and testings and jobs and families, and it's a tough life.
It is, from sickness to...
But I'm thankful that we have Jesus to lean upon, and he's our anchor in the storm, and he's our peace and our comfort and our hope and our joy. We truly have everything when we have him.
I agree 100%.
So do you speak? How can people get a hold of you if they would like to? Do you have an email address you can give out?
I used to speak and share my testimony after becoming a mother. For the past 11 years, it's consumed me. And now I'm at a place where it's like, okay, God, I can see the opportunity. Okay, it's time to start sharing my testimony again. Because when you're a mother for the first 8, 9, 10 years, you're just 100% poured into this child and into your marriage. And because that's your first priority, your first ministry. But yes, I would share. I have to navigate it around my husband's work and when he's home, because she's first. She's our basketball star. She is a passion. God's blessed her athletically and academically. So that in itself is number one. But yes, I would speak if I could arrange it with the schedule. And they can email me. You could reach me at racheljmartin@icloud.com. racheljmartin@icloud.com. Yeah.
Wonderful. I am smiling from ear to ear. I was so thrilled that after all these years, God brought us back together and allowed our paths to cross. I've always been inspired by you, and I've respected you, and I've seen you firsthand, your love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I have a testimony of that, of how you accepted me and welcomed me into your home. And I love how open you are. And I know your story will encourage a lot of people. And I'm hoping that the prodigals that are running will turn back to him. And the ones that are dealing with shame and guilt will see that there is light at the end of the tunnel, because you're a living testimony to God's grace and mercy and love.
True. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Rachel.
Opportunity to share. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Out of Focus. I hope this episode encouraged and inspired you. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.